I'm glad to be at church tonight, and another opportunity to be able to study and preach from God's Word, and happy Good Wednesday, by the way. I believe we can all count on the calendar and know there was not a Good Friday. There's not enough days there, 3 days and three nights. So I believe the Lord was crucified on Wednesday, and I've got a graph I can give out if you ever want one. I'll give it to you. Shows the exact timeline that I believe the Bible shows us of the resurrection, leading up to the resurrection with the crucifixion on a Wednesday and burial, and then that would give us the 3 days and three nights, and he'd be risen on Sunday when they entered the tomb. But that's for another message, another time. And tonight we're in our study through the book of Acts, the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. And we're in Acts chapter 9, looking at verses 9 through 19, Lord willing. And I'm not going to read all the verses together. I'm going to go through a little at a time and go through there without reading them all at the front. But I do want to remind you of where we've left off last week. We looked at the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 9. And we saw our man Saul the persecutor, and I titled the message that. As certainly that's what he was, and how he was led out of the darkness and into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters and on his way to Damascus to commit men and women to prison, to have them dragged out and put in prison and beaten and eventually killed. And as we studied last week, Paul many times let us know that he was involved in all that, and that he even testified against Christians, that he was responsible for imprisoning them, and also he's responsible there at the murders. So Paul was no, I guess we'd say he was no saint. Even though he was zealous for God, and he thought he was doing God's will before he was saved, but he didn't understand what he was doing, as he also explains to us. But as he's on his way there to Damascus, Saul's life was changed forever as the Lord met him on that road, and he was blinded. And the last thing we read last week was verse 8, which says, Acts 9 and 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." And so that's where we pick up in our text tonight in verse 9. Look at it there, Acts 9 and 9. "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help us now as we try to preach for just a few minutes, Lord, that you'll be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see that the Lord has decided to let Saul remain blinded for a full 3 days after his conversion. All through the Bible, the number 3 is very important. You'll find it happening over and over and over. The Lord was, like we just mentioned, his death as he was in the grave there for 3 days before he rose. But the number 3 is very significant all throughout the Bible. But the Lord has decided to keep him this way. And most of the time when you think of blindness, you think of pitch black, right? When I think of if I was blind, everything would just be totally black and I couldn't see anything. But you might think of it in a different way, because the Lord blinded Saul with the glorious, brilliant light of his glory. And much like when Moses was up on the mountain convening with God, and the glory of the Lord was upon him, he was so bright and shining. When he came down off the mountain, the people couldn't even look at him because he was so bright. He had to put a veil over him to prevent that. And so Saul of Tarsus was blinded by the glory of the Lord Jesus. So it was much like looking at the sun too long, you know. We're going to have that full eclipse, I believe, coming up here soon. And they say you can't look directly at the sun as it starts coming across it, and that it'll really mess your eyes up. So you have special glasses. But Saul was blinded, much like looking at the sun too long. So it's not really a blind of darkness he's in, but a light blindness. How can we know? Well, from Saul's testimony in Acts 22 and 11, he said, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus So the glory of the light of the Lord is what's blinded him, and he couldn't see. I know sometimes I've been out in the sun and looked at too much of it and everything, and my eyes get all where it's almost like a whiteness, and you can't see good. Of course, with the eye problem I have, I'm constantly, this eye's blurry all the time, but that's despite the fact. But some people ask, you know, what was Saul doing for 3 days without any sight? Well, that's another answer that's given to us in the Bible. If you look down at verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." And so the Lord was talking to, of course, Ananias, telling him Saul was coming, and he said that Saul has been praying. So Saul's been praying for 3 days. Not only has he been praying, he's been fasting. He's not ate anything in that time period. So he's blinded, he's fasting, he's praying. And what do you think he's praying for? You think he's praying for his eyesight to come back? I don't think he is. I think he's praying to know the Lord. I think he's wanting to know everything about the Lord Jesus. And he's praying and probably praying, what would you have me do? Just like he asked him, you know, what do you want me to do? And so he's communing with the Lord during this time of these 3 days of blindness. Now, get back to our text there in verse 10 of chapter 9. It said, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." There is not a whole lot of information about the man Ananias other than what we read about him here. And then Paul mentions him one other time when he's giving his own testimony over in Acts 22 and 12. He says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." So we can glean a little bit of information from the scripture about this man, which is not known otherwise. First of all, he's a disciple of the Lord. That doesn't mean he's one of the 12. That means he's a follower of the Lord Jesus. He's a devout man according to the law. So in other words, he lives a holy and moral life. He is a Jew by race because he's received a good report of all the Jews. The Jews don't go around giving good reports to other people. He walked close with the Lord because here he is receiving visions from him, and he automatically understands who it is that's speaking to him. He addresses him as such. And so the name Ananias, it means whom Jehovah has graciously given. I think that's pretty remarkable considering what God has gifted him to do. And it may seem like a burden at first to do what God's told him to do, but it's pretty fitting here considering the Lord has graciously gave him the vision and allowed him to be instrumental in the beginning of the life of one of the greatest witnesses and preachers, missionaries on the face of the earth to ever live. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, I mean, he's one of the greatest. All right, look at verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." The street called Straight, that runs through the entire middle of the city of Old Damascus. You can actually put it in Google and pull it up and see it. But it ran from the old city of Damascus, from the eastern to the western gate, and is approximately 3 miles long. And like I said, if you'll type street called Straight in Google, the first, I believe I looked today just to make sure, but I think the first six or seven of the first hits are all related to it, and you can pull it up. You can even pull up the Google map. They've got the map there. And there's some churches on that street now. And there was a car wash on that street. But you can look that up in your own time. But this area that it's located in is right in the middle where a lot of the tension that's going in the Middle East. Just not long ago, ISIS and the Syrian refugees, I don't know if you remember that, but the Christian Humanitarian Organization and World Vision says there's over 13.5 million people in Syria that are in need of humanitarian assistance. And that is in this same place where Paul was going. They say over 4.6 million Syrians are classified as refugees, and 6.6 million Syrians are classified as displaced. And it's too bad the Christian influence didn't remain over there in that area. And you know, you find that in a lot of cases, even in places like England, where it used to be predominantly Christian, and you had all those great big churches over there, and now they've turned them into bars and clubs and things. Christianity is really very low in places like England and such. Jesus tells Ananias to go to the house of Judas. Now, we have no information about the man Judas he's speaking about right here. Paul is going to stay with him. Most Bible commentators usually just skip over this because there's really you've got to grasp at straws and just kind of say what you think who he may be because there's no other mention of him. And so I guess because of lack of information, there's not a lot said about him. But Judas, of course, was a common name among the Jews. We know he was a Jewish man. And this may have actually have been the destination that Saul was headed in to begin with. Perhaps this man was whose house he was going to stay in to begin with, or it could have been maybe he ran an inn of something. I don't know. But there is another man, which is a possibility here, a man named Judas, named later in Acts 15 and 22. The Bible says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Now, it could be the same man, or it may not be. I'm not going to tell you either way. I don't know. Whoever he was, his name is mentioned in the biblical record for being the host of Saul of Tarsus. And that's who Jesus tells him to look for. He tells Ananias to look for him, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And so Jesus reveals to Ananias who he wants him to go and find, and it's none other than the most ruthless man to Christians on the face of the earth at the time, the most zealous persecutor, Saul of Tarsus. And you can just imagine what Ananias might have been thinking at that point. I sure would have. Look at verse 12. It says, "And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." And so the Lord is blessing Saul with visions already. Do you see that? He's telling Ananias, well, Saul's had a vision of a man named Ananias, and which, by the way, that's you. And in his vision, the man Ananias come and put his hands on him, and he received his sight. So perhaps Saul was praying to get his sight back. But the Lord is blessing him already with visions. And Paul would have visions throughout his ministry, as we read about many times. And have you ever wondered why the Lord didn't just automatically restore his sight? Why did he go through all this? Why was it necessary for Saul to wait for 3 days, travel that distance blinded, go to this person's house, wait on Ananias to come in, lay his hands on him, all before he receives his sight back? Because the Lord could have simply said, okay, you've got your sight back. And he could have saw. He could have snapped his fingers. He could have made a spitball like he did one man and got his sight back or whatever. But he's made him wait all this time. And I think, to me, it's obvious the Lord is trying to teach Saul to rely upon him. I think a lot of times if you get something easily, it's almost like you expect it the next time, or you feel like maybe you deserved it or something if it's easy. It's just like if you give a kid something without them working for it, then they expect it. They think they might deserve it. But I believe the Lord is trying to teach Saul that he needs to rely solely upon him for all of his needs. And so for these 3 days, Saul is rendered helpless. And it's also a picture of a lost sinner, if you may. A lot of times we talk about, I once was blind, but now I see. And so we have Saul of Tarsus, who has been blinded to the truth of the gospel. Maybe this is the Lord's way of really letting that sink into him, Saul's already saved, but I believe this is the Lord's way of showing him that he must rely upon the Lord Jesus. And he is blinded. He can't do a thing about it. He can't restore his own sight. There's nobody else can help him. But, you know, if he'll be faithful to the Lord, then he'll receive his vision again. And so the Lord wants Saul of Tarsus to rely upon him for everything, even his sight. Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Well, Ananias certainly has heard of Saul of Tarsus. All the Christians have. When they fled Jerusalem and they went and scattered to all places such as Damascus, they all remember Saul of Tarsus was the man standing there when Stephen was stoned. And they have heard of all the things he's been doing back home in Jerusalem, all the Christians that's been committed to prison and killed. And so, naturally, Ananias is going to be kind of, you know, I would be. I mean, I'd be thinking, "Lord, I mean, you know, this guy's got the papers. He can legally come in here and kill us just because we believe in you." And so Ananias just makes sure that the Lord understands. He knows who he's talking about. And he says how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So he's heard the news that's came back. And it just adds further to my wondering just exactly what all Saul did do. I mean, we talked about several things, but you can only imagine. All right, verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now notice Ananias didn't complain to the Lord. He was just simply stating a fact. You know, this man's got the right to come in and persecute Christians and such and such. But he didn't say no. No, not me. You've got the wrong guy. I'm not going to do that. You know, he'll kill me, sure as the world. He didn't do that. And the Lord knows this man's heart. And he tells him, just go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So the Lord here, we see he's going to commission Saul to be a preacher unto the Gentiles. Now, if you've been in church at any time, you understand Saul was a preacher unto the Gentiles. Peter was a preacher unto the Jews. But this is the main ministry that the Lord has put Saul under. And so he reveals that information to Ananias even before he's even told Saul about it. Saul has no clue that that's what's coming up for him. For all he knows, you know, he's going to go there and they're going to, you know, imprison him or something. But it has been in the Lord's plans all along to use Saul of Tarsus, even during all the persecution, all the murders, all the everything that he did. The Lord always had a plan to use him in the way that he wanted to. But notice that the Lord also includes others besides the Gentiles there. Paul's going to preach to kings and the children of Israel. And we know by reading Paul's story throughout the Bible, he did preach to kings before kings. That's one of the main reasons he wanted to go to Rome, and so that he could actually get up there to the Roman emperor and preach to him. But he did. He got to preach before the King Agrippa and Herod and all these other kings there. And, of course, the children of Israel. As we know, that as his manner was, he entered into the synagogue first. And then after the Jews would reject him, then he'd go out and the Gentiles would accept the message. And so he did get to preach to all these groups. Saul in his testimony in Acts 22 and 21 said, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." So that was when the Lord commissioned him to be a preacher unto the Gentile. In case you didn't know it, I'm a Gentile. I don't know if there's anybody here that's a Jew or not. I don't know. I don't personally have any Jewish people in my family or anything. We're all Gentiles. We're Scots-Irish, by the way. I did one of those DNA tests through that site, and I'm mostly Scottish. All right. So that's what's wrong with me. I'm a McChesney. That's what we were, McChesneys. All right. So verse 16, back in our text, Acts 9, the Lord says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, just when it started sounding good, all of a sudden things turn around. One of the most powerful statements in all the Bible, the Lord is going to show Saul how much he's going to have to suffer for his name's sake. You know, a lot of times we get mixed up thinking that, well, if I'm working for the Lord, everything ought to be going good for me. I mean, everything ought to work out. I'm trying to do good things for God. Looks to me like things ought to work out right. Very seldom that way. That is one of the other reasons we have to rely upon the Lord for everything. If He lays a ministry on your heart, even if you don't feel qualified for it, He's not calling you to be qualified. He'll qualify you. And so we can't get in our mindset that it should all go smoothly. And so that way, when the first stumbling block comes out, we don't quit. We just say, "Well, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't know why this happened, but I know you've got it under control. I'm going to keep on going." That's what we have to do. We have to keep on keeping on. There's no place to quit when you're working for the Lord. You just keep on keeping on. We're going to suffer things for His sake. People are going to laugh at you, make fun of you. They're going to call you all kinds of things. They're going to try to destroy your reputation. They'll do everything to you if you're a Christian. And, you know, we think it shouldn't be that way. But right here, from the Lord's own mouth, He says, "I'm going to show Saul how much he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake." And listen to what Paul said about it, concerning suffering that he endured for the sake of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30, Paul said this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." I dare say if most of us had to endure the things that Saul of Tarsus had to endure, we would have quit. I mean, it would have took that 40 stripes save one for me to give up. I said, "Lord, I obviously am not doing something right. Somebody's done beat me near to death. I quit." All these things he had to do, even his own people, you know, against him, false brethren. And that's one of the most damaging things in ministry, when somebody that you thought was your brother in Christ, sister in Christ, and they'll do everything in their power to damage you. I mean, they will stab you in the back. They will talk about you. They will try to tear you down and destroy your reputation. It's not a pretty thing. But Saul of Tarsus, he kept on keeping on. Look at verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." All right. So, with the assurance from the Lord that Saul is certainly a brother in Christ, Ananias goes in there boldly and stands before Saul and starts speaking to him. He is no longer Saul the persecutor. Ananias is obeying the Lord, and he goes in there where Paul's staying. Notice that Ananias referred to him as Brother Saul. In the Bible, when you see people referred to as a brother like that, it means they're a Christian. I call you all my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. We're the family of God, and we're related through Jesus Christ, and we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. And so therefore you're my brothers, you're my sisters. And so this signifies that Ananias has accepted him as a fellow Christian. He's no longer a stranger, he's no longer a lost man, he's no longer a murderer, but he's saved and he's considered a brother. Now Ananias also clarified the fact that it was the Lord that had appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. It said, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. So if there was any question at all, Ananias set the record straight. Look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So Saul's eyesight was restored immediately. It wasn't a little bit at a time. It wasn't like when you went and had eye surgery and it cleared up eventually. Sometimes it don't, but here, Saul's eyesight is restored immediately. It says, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. That don't mean there were scales on his eyes. I've seen drawings that people have done and look like fish scales have been put over his eyes. That's not what it means. It says, as it had been scales. In other words, like you would expect when scales would fall off and how you would start seeing things, you know, as they fell, you start seeing everything. Kind of like a blind, you know. You get a blind, you go like this, and when those blinds open, you can see right through them. And so it's an expression used to indicate it was something covering his eyes and fell away like scales of a fish. The real miracle was that he was immediately healed and that the Lord healed him. Then Brother Saul is, notice that, baptized. Baptism follows up salvation. It's not part of salvation, it follows it up. We walk in believers baptized, we get believers baptism. We're following after the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He was our model to go after. And so it just signifies that we belong to Christ. The old man is gone, we come up a new man, washed clean. And it's one of our doctrines of the Baptist Church ordinances. And so he's baptized into the New Testament church, and he become one of the ones that he'd previously been hunting down to kill. Suddenly the persecutor becomes the persecuted. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So after Saul was baptized, he then ate to regain his strength. He's been fasting for, as far as we can tell, for 3 days. I don't know if you ever read John Calvin. I know he's a Calvinist, the originator of it. But he said this. He said that first he nourished his soul and then he nourished his body. And so for those 3 days as he was communing with the Lord and blinded and relying on him, he was nourishing his soul. And then once he eats, he's nourishing his body. It says then he was certain days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, that don't mean he was with the 12. It doesn't mean the Lord's disciples. It means believers, other people that are students of the Lord Jesus, disciples. Now, we don't know exactly how long he stayed in Damascus. It was for some time. He didn't return to Jerusalem for over 3 years because he had went into the Arabian desert. In the Arabian desert, Saul of Tarsus, who's later on, after all this, usually referred to as Paul, he talks about it when he's writing to the church at Galatia. If you want to look at it, it's in Galatians 1, 11 through 20. And I find this to be one of the most important things to understand about the Apostle Paul, is understanding where his doctrine come from. Now, a lot of people, you would not believe how many people believe that all of Paul's letters should be torn out of the Bible. They claim that he preaches a different gospel than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a push to... there's actually Bibles you can buy out there that does not contain the words of the Apostle Paul. And so there's an attack on him these days. But listen to what he said, Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That's the most important thing to remember. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get his gospel? Jesus Christ. He says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," we get another insight there. Paul here is saying, you know, God separated me from my mother's womb to preach the gospel. He didn't know it his entire life. He went for 33 years or so without even knowing that that was what the Lord wanted for him. And he says, verse 16, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." So Saul has been communing with the Lord for around 3 years, most of the time in the Arabian desert, and then he went there to, to Damascus, returned again to Damascus, and he did not confer with the other apostles. They were afraid of him anyway. They didn't, at the beginning, didn't believe that he was actually a saved man. They still thought he was the persecutor. It took a lot of faith and help from others to convince some of them that Saul of Tarsus was no longer the persecutor, but now he was saved. He's a brother in Christ. And so he didn't go around any of them until later on. After the 3 years, he goes over to Jerusalem and sees Peter and the Lord's brother James. James was considered the church father of the church at Jerusalem. And so all these things that Paul knows about, that is written in his epistles, which you don't see in the other books like the Gospels, a lot of the things that are revealed to us, the Lord gave to him personally. And so it wasn't from man's teaching, and he didn't make it up. They were revealed to him. The revelations, he said, were of Jesus Christ. And so we know it was the Lord that taught him everything he knew, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that we have the privilege to be able to open up this canon of Scripture and read what God told Saul of Tarsus back there, you know, gave him personally this information so that we would understand the gospel. We can know all the things. I know we have the Gospels. We've got the Synoptics, and we've got John, the Gospel of John, and we can get a great understanding. But these things that Paul teaches us, that God taught him, my, what? Can you imagine not having them anymore? And so we, in this section here tonight, Lord willing, will pick up next Wednesday and cover verses 20 through 31 as we continue on with the life of Saul. And we'll start referring to him as Paul here real soon. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible study tonight. I pray that it's been helpful. I thank you for each one that's here and for their attention and listening. God, I pray, Lord, that you apply your word to our heart. God, we take it further than just this building. Lord, we'll take it out there into this world and share with others. Lord, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, keep us safe on our way home, and bring us back here at our next appointed time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are all hearts and